This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to Quran 30 for 30. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu rasulullah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So, inshallah ta'ala, tonight we are joined by a special guest, a beloved friend, and someone I've known for a very, very long time, alhamdulillah, Ramin. Lots of family stories and in-law stories too. I think my father-in-law and your father were like college roommates or something like that too, alhamdulillah. But also has been a part of Yaqeen and has been a part of working on I'jazul Quran with Yaqeen, the miracles of the Quran, and does so much with Al-Maghrib and outside of that. And we're very blessed to have you for the first time, Sheikh Sulaiman Hani. Hayakallah, Sheikh.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh. Barakallahu feekum.
Wa feekum. How are you feeling?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. The days are flying by though. Ayyam ma'dudat. Quick days, subhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah. And Sheikh Sulaiman is going to be doing, inshallah. So you did the I'jazul Quran. You're still working on the Miracles of the Quran series that you've been doing with Yaqeen, alhamdulillah. And you're working on another series, inshallah ta'ala, that people should be expecting this year, bidnillahi ta'ala, right? So can you tell us a little bit about that series, inshallah?
Barakallahu feekum. So this new series, bidnillah, will touch upon a number of critical thinking tools for our entire community, inshallah ta'ala, and summarize, condensed something that can be digested by all people from all walks of life, in order for us to analyze evidences more carefully, to think more critically, to know where we're gaining knowledge from, how you know what you know, and is it reliable. And then inshallah ta'ala, during this series, we'll touch upon some foundational topics, such as guidance to Islam, what is hidayah, guidance to the truth and the concept of truth, and the evidences for truth. And inshallah ta'ala, of course, we will be touching upon some of the common trends, common ideologies around us. We'll be addressing secularism, atheism, some aspects of liberalism, inshallah ta'ala. But most importantly, discussion on the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything from the fitrah to the teleological argument, to the argument from consciousness, and then establishing and articulating a coherent case for Islam. Something that the average Muslim, inshallah ta'ala, especially in our times, should be able to do. We'll make this very easy to digest, bi'idhnillah. And there's a lot more to cover, inshallah ta'ala, but keep an eye out for the series, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Sheikh Abdullah, how you doing, man?
Alhamdulillah, good as always. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. That's what we love about you, man. Good as always. Tabarakallah. Alhamdulillah. Allah barak feek. The day you're not good, we're going to know that someone overstepped, that we had a guest that that overstepped. Probably Mufti Abdurrahman. If someone's going to make it or not, he's probably going to make a comment, you know, about a turban or something like that. But
that's my man.
Your fellow Michiganer, Sheikh Sulaiman, he came on to the show and just took shots at us in every way possible.
At least it was in our face.
That's true. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll get started then. We are in Juz 22, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And I know that there is so much to cover here, and I know Sheikh Sulaiman in particular has a lot of content, so I'll try to keep my remarks as brief as possible, inshallah ta'ala, tonight with the background of it. So really what I want to focus on as we get to, you know, these various surahs, where you start to see a mix of Mecca and Medina now, right? So it's no longer just these Meccan surahs that come together with something that is plugged in between, but you start to see the mix, and they start to emphasize these themes in different ways, calling, you know, briefly, these brief snapshots of some of the incidents that are taking place in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so let's start with Al-Ahzab, because Surah Al-Ahzab speaks to the obvious, right? The battle of Khandaq, the battle of Al-Ahzab, and the aftermath of it. And this took place in Shawwal, the fifth year after Hijrah. So subhanAllah, if you've noticed, you know, most of these battles took place in Ramadan or Shawwal or right before Ramadan, so they're connected, right? And so here you have Shawwal. They have just come out of a month of fasting in Ramadan, and now they are in a month of forced hunger. You know, the example that we always give of feeling empathy for those who are hungry. truly, subhanAllah, for these Muslims, right after Ramadan came a month in which they suffered from starvation, and the Prophet suffered the most out of all of them in regards to the hunger and the suffering that came as a result of this, just in the difficult preparations and what it was like to be under siege by the Meccans for an entire month. So Surah Al-Ahzab speaks to the Battle of Ahzab, and I want to speak to the seerah in regards to how it connects to everything we've spoken about here. You know, at this point now, it is abundantly clear who the hypocrites are, right? And the undermining of the Prophet ﷺ is taking place in multiple ways. And Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul actually is offering to the people of Mecca that want to come back and bring the largest army in the history of the Arabs, he's actually actively promising them 2,000 men to actually fight alongside them against the Prophet ﷺ. You have the treachery of the tribes like Banu Qurayza from within Medina as well. So the Muslims are about to face the most difficult test from the outside, the largest army from the outside, and the hypocrites and the tribes from within that are committing treason are becoming emboldened by the size of the army that is to descend upon Medina. And of course, this is in a post-Uhud context where Uhud was meant to be demoralizing and the Meccans essentially smelled blood. So they wanted to come and they wanted to do away with the Muslims once and for all as a result of that. As the Prophet ﷺ is taking the advice of the various companions, remember the decision was, do we fight inside Medina or go to the outside of Medina as they did in Uhud? Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu makes the suggestion that they build the trench, and that basically the strategy is to slow down the army and to fight off the army, play an entirely defensive role in this battle so that they cannot enter into Medina, and eventually they will themselves become frustrated and exhausted by the siege and turn back towards Mecca. And so the Prophet ﷺ accepts the advice, the suggestion of Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they build this trench. Now, there are so many snapshots of the Battle of Khandaq that I'm just going to focus on a few of them, inshallah ta'ala. One in particular, for the sake of our tazkiyah in Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala, as well. And that is the incident Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which directly ties to one of the ayat that comes in the surah. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who describes the incident when they've been under siege now for a month and they are freezing, it is cold, they are hungry, they are tired, they are afraid, right? They fought off, they've had these skirmishes here and there, fighting off the army from different directions of the ditch. And it literally is one breach, right? One mistake, and everyone in Medina is going to be massacred, right? Because that was the size of the army on the other side. And the Prophet ﷺ stands up and the Prophet ﷺ requests that someone go out and bring news of the enemy. And the Prophet ﷺ says that I will be that person's companion on the day of judgment. Now, it was so severe that Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, despite the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was saying, whoever goes out and penetrates the enemy, now goes to the other side and finds out what's taking place with the enemy, will be my companion in Jannah, that no one went forward because of, at that point, the depleted energy and strength that had come about due to the siege. And at that point, the Prophet ﷺ called for Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was, of course, the secret keeper of the Prophet ﷺ, to go out and to disguise himself amongst the Meccans in the dark and to hear what the news of the enemy was, what their plan was. So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu goes forth. And he says that it was a difficult thing, but he could not deny the request to the Prophet ﷺ. So he goes out to the other side, and as they are shaking and as they are shivering and as they are freezing, Rasulullah ﷺ makes dua for Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a very specific dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect him from his right and from his left, from in front of him and from beneath him. So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, so basically to protect him from all different directions. So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, when the Prophet ﷺ made that dua, the fear was taken back from him. So he went to the camp, quietly penetrated the camp of the Meccans, and Abu Sufyan was right in front of him, right? And Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu knew that this was a difficult, you know, situation that he was in, that he could be exposed any moment. So he disguised himself very quickly. Now the Meccans at that point were deep into the siege, and Abu Sufyan, He stands out, and Abu Sufyan is about to give orders to the army, and he says, everyone, make sure that the people next to you are trustworthy. Make sure we have not been compromised or penetrated. Make sure that everyone here is actually from our army. So Hudhayfa, radiallahu anhu, thinks quickly. So he immediately starts to ask everyone around him, you know, man ant, who are you, and verify their identities. So that he was so busy in asking everyone else who they were that no one actually asked Hudhayfa ibn Yaman who he was. And as he remained in that state, he was able, subhanAllah, to be protected by the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Sufyan announces that due to the difficult situation, we're going to turn back. And Allah mentions the rih, the wind that Allah sent on them. As they were holding Medina under siege, there was a wind that was so strong on them that it was blowing their tents away. It was extinguishing all of their fires. It was blinding the Meccans literally from the amount of dust that was coming into their eyes. So the sandstorm became so difficult for them that they even had difficulty breathing. And so Abu Sufyan says at this point now, you know, we need to turn back. And Abu Sufyan also says, Banu Qurayza has let us down. The hypocrites have let us down. And he turns around with the army, and Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him the news. And he finds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing, and I'm paraphrasing the story. Finds the Prophet ﷺ standing up in Salah. And the Prophet ﷺ was so cold and he was hungry. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ was starving, that he was wrapped up in his blanket, alayhi salatu wasalam. So not just his garment, but the blanket that he and his wife would sleep with. And Abu Hudhayfa came in, and Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu came in, and he was shivering also. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he finished his Salah, he calls Hudhayfa forward. He puts him under the blanket that he had, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he asks him what happened, and he gives the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam the news, and Allah azza wa jalla reveals verse 9, ya ayyuhal ladina amanu uzkuru ni'matallahi alaykum idh ja'atkum junudun fa'arsalna alayhim rihan wa junudan lam tarawha wa kana Allahu bima ta'maluna basira. O you who believe, remember the favor of Allah upon you when the armies came to attack you, and we sent upon them wind and armies. Who are the armies? The angels, which I know Sheikh Sulaiman is going to be talking about, inshallah ta'ala, that you could not see. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was ever seeing. Subhanallah. Junudan lam tarawha, armies that you could not see, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was always basira. Allah was always seeing everything. So this is the incident of Al-Ahzab. And we find some of the reforms in Al-Ahzab as well. Very important incidents in Medina at that point. The incident of hijab, the revelation of the hijab. The women in Mecca used to cover their hair. And in Medina, they used to cover their hair at the time, but they would wear it sort of as a turban style, or they would leave their necks and their chest exposed. And then when the incident of the hijab was revealed, then they covered their chests as well. And of course, there were more implications to this. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ being given instructions as well. The incident of Sauda bint Zam'a, radiallahu ta'ala anha, which you can go back to the first and you can look into that. The incident of Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the forbiddance of at-tabanni, which was to take the name of the foster parent, was there in the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. So that's all there. The last thing I'll mention is Surah Fatir and then Surah Yasin. Connection there with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Surah Fatir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن يُكَذِّبُوكَ فَقَدْ كُذِّبَتُ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِكَ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ. O Prophet, if they belie you, then know that messengers before you were also called liar. And to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all affairs shall be sent back. Everything shall come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يُغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. O people, know that the promise of Allah is true. So let not the life of this world delude you, nor let the deluder, being the shaitan, delude you in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, Surah Yasin comes, and Allah azza wa jal addresses who? Allah talks about the prophets and messengers that came before, the warners that came before, with the welfare of their people at heart, and their people killed them. And they tried to tell them about the hereafter, and even after they were killed. Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun, I wish I could go back and inform my people about what I am seeing of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. Indeed, the promise is true. And then a warning directly to the people, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks directly to the people. O people, you know, be careful. This messenger was sent to you with good, and if you kill him, then you are yourself and you're removing yourself from the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard. I know I said I'd keep my remarks short. I'm sorry, the incident of Hudayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu was too beautiful. I tried to paraphrase as much as I could. But with that, inshallah ta'ala, I'll ask for Sheikh Sulaiman if he has any reflections he'd like to share, inshallah, and then we'll move on to Sheikh Abdullah.
Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. Jazakum khairan. I can listen to you for hours, Sheikh. Barakallahu feek. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Just very briefly, bismillah, in terms of Surah Fatir, also referred to as Surah Al-Malaika, the Surah of the Angels. And this is because of the opening verses touching upon the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent as messengers to mankind. And Allah describes their quantity of wings. And of course, we know in other narrations, from many authentic narrations about Jibreel alayhi salam and many of the angels and their specific qualities, like the hundreds of wings that Jibreel alayhi salam has. But in particular, I want to touch upon with Surah Fatir, not just the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his appointing of angels, but a few things, and we can summarize this with three questions. Number one, what kind of Muslim are you when it comes to hamd, when it comes to praise? Number two, what kind of Muslim are you when it comes to knowledge, ilm? And number three, what kind of Muslim are you when it comes to practice, amal? And so in this surah, you have Surah Fatir and right before it, Saba, both starting with hamd. And in fact, of the 23 instances in the Quran in which hamd is mentioned, or alhamdulillah specifically is mentioned, three are in these two surah here, both starting with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So objectively, factually, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What kind of Muslim are you with regards to praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just in your heart or on your tongue, but in terms of your lifestyle? Is it a lifestyle of gratitude? And the hamd of this world is connected to وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, the hamd of the afterlife as well, because anything you have in this life and in the next life as well, earning the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, working for Jannah and the unimaginable treasures of paradise, may Allah grant us that, that too, in terms of praise, belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What kind of Muslim are you when it comes to knowledge, ilm? In verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Verily, those of Allah's servants who fear Him, who have awe, khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are those who have the most knowledge of Him. Or more specifically, those who have the most knowledge of Him, those who understand Him best, those who know His names and His attributes. So what is knowledge, and what kind of Muslim are you when it comes to knowledge? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, knowledge, ilm, is not for you to know an excessive amount of narrations or reports, but rather to have an excessive amount of khashya, an excessive amount of awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge should transform you. We're living during this pandemic in which, alhamdulillah, yes, one of the silver linings is that we have countless video series and programs and institutes and organizations and educational programs and live streams from all types of masajid and scholars all around the world. So we don't have a lack of access to knowledge. The question is, are we being transformed by that knowledge? Is it bringing us more khashya? Is it bringing us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who is the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who is the one who is closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's a balance that was presented by Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu in terms of who is the true scholar. Listen to the following formula. It's really interesting. He said, the truly knowledgeable one is the one who does not cause people to despair from the mercy of Allah, and the one who does not make it easy for people to disobey Allah, who does not make them feel secure against His punishment, who does not abandon the Quran, turning away from it, inclined to something other than it. Surely there is no good in devotion that is devoid of ilm, devoid of knowledge. And there is no knowledge without understanding, and there is no recitation without contemplation. And this is as Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah reported it. And so we're living in a times in which, due to social media and the internet, no doubt there are going to be a number of people who have influence or have platforms or have access to speak to the rest of the world, but it's not necessarily true that this is the right person to listen to. It is important for us, as we are giving and sharing, receiving and taking online, that we are cautious in terms of what we say, in terms of what we post, in terms of knowing our target audiences, in terms of knowing people, whether it's your private group of friends or the entire world. And the way that we approach this in terms of religion requires some understanding, requires awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. everything you watch, everything you read, every social media post you see, make sure that you are taking it in first. You're internalizing it. You're thinking, how am I changing? How am I getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this? The objective is khashya. The objective is taqwa. Oftentimes we focus on the external, superficial qualities of a thing or of knowledge or of qualifications or degrees, and we forget the transformative process that is necessary to reach our end result. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Allahumma ameen. And right after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the what is referred to as the verse of the reciters, the Qur'an, as one of the companions said. The verse of the Qur'an, why? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورَ. Those who recite the book of Allah, and they establish prayer, and they give in charity from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, in private and in public, they're seeking, they're hoping for a tijara, a profit, a return that does not end. Look at how today, subhanAllah, especially as we're all connected to everything that's happening around the world, how people talk about investments or stocks, or specifically recently, cryptocurrencies, or how people talk about real estate or degrees, and they're seeking some kind of future return on the thing that they're investing in now, some kind of benefit in that degree or that real estate or that cryptocurrency. This verse here, and we hope to live by it, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to exemplify it, it's about the reciters of the book of Allah. There's hope here for everyone who recites the Quran. So make this regular in your life. And notice that it's three acts of worship mentioned here. Very simple, but very powerful, very important to perfect in terms of quality. The recitation of the Quran, those who establish their prayer, and those who give in charity, in private and in public, they have hope for some kind of reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically a profit that does not end. Today, when somebody tells you some stock is going to increase, or the market's going to change, or real estate will go up, or cryptocurrency this or that, what happens? Some people have a fear of missing out, FOMO. So they start investing, because they value the return. If you want to live by the spiritual or the religious, from the Islamic paradigm, the religious FOMO or approach we should have, it's that we rush to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than we would rush for any kind of profit in this world, even if it's billions and billions and billions of dollars. You're rushing to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the return is eternal. And in fact, one of the main things Aisha radiallahu anha reported that the believers will regret on the Day of Judgment is an hour that passed by in which they did not mention the name of Allah. The believers seek this, hoping for what? A reward and a return that is forever. لِيُوَفِّيَهُمْ أُجُورَهُمْ وَيَزِيدَهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them in full and increase them out of His grace. And He is all forgiving. So every time you fall short, you have an opportunity to go back to Him. And He is Shakur. He appreciates what you do. Allah appreciates everything that you do. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about three different types of Muslims in the next ayah, and very short. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Al-Qurtubi lists many different opinions about who are these three categories here. And many of the companions and the Salaf al-Salih, they believe that these were the three different types of Muslims, specifically the type of Muslim who always falls short with regards to the commands of Allah. And instead, they're also falling into many major sins. May Allah forgive us, protect us. Allahumma ameen. So the first category, those who wrong themselves, those who are committing mistakes. Number two, those who follow a middle path, muqtasid. So some of the scholars said, this is reported by Ibn Kathir, the one who is following a middle path is not necessarily committing a major sin, but this is the type of Muslim who rarely pursues anything that is mustahab, anything that they deem to be extra. Why should I pray extra prayers? Which is interesting, because especially in this month, the month of Ramadan, we emphasize as much as possible Qiyamul Layl and the increase in recitation of Quran and the increase in charity, which are all mentioned in the previous verse, subhanAllah. So the one who is following the middle path is basically the Muslim who does the absolute basics, the obligations and staying away from the prohibitions. But in terms of the mustahab, the things that are preferred and rewarding, they don't usually do these things. In terms of the makruh, the things that are detested by Allah, but they're not at the level of haram, they may fall into many of these things. And the last category here, those who are racing ahead, وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And سَابِق, the one who races ahead, السَّابِقُونَ as well in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, those who outrun and excel in terms of what they're doing. All of the things that they deem to be mustahab, they place a value on them. And what you value, you will pursue. What you value, you will pursue. When you know who Allah is, because your knowledge is transforming you, you will find yourself connecting more with the things that other people may deem to be extra, voluntary. In fact, not only do they do the things that are considered to be voluntary or extra or sunan or mustahab, they're also staying away from things that are doubtful. And oftentimes, the one who is at this level, as many scholars stated, they may even prevent themselves from doing something that is mubah, that is permissible. It's not rewarding, but it's permissible because they have a fear of later on falling into the haram or falling into the makruh. And in fact, they may also be preoccupied with that which is religious. The end result of all of this is a reward that is eternal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises this reward, and it's emphasized throughout the Quran, and this juz emphasizes it. Remember, we started with hamd. What kind of Muslim are you when it comes to praise of Allah and a life of gratitude? And verse 34, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنَّا الْحَزَنَ. Praise be to Allah. The people of Jannah will say, praise be to Allah, the one who has protected us from sorrow, from grief, from distress, from difficulty, from anxiety. الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنَّا الْحَزَنَ. And that's the hazan of this life, the difficulty of this life, as well as many scholars stated, the difficulty of the next life. Because when you enter Jannah, there is no pain. When you enter Jannah, there is no hardship. When you enter Jannah, there's no trial or tribulation eternally, forever. Is it not worth it to spend a lifetime in this world, even if you live for 1,000 years, a lifetime of dedication and humility and sincerity and tranquility and hamd and ilm and khashya for the sake of Allah? And the end result that you're hoping for is an eternal end result. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Work hard until you meet Allah. And live by the verses of praise you find here, the verses of praise throughout the Quran, and you will find yourself enjoying the praise, the first expressions of praise that are found amongst the people of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst them. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Sulaiman. I think subhanAllah, when you're talking about like reading ourselves into the characters and the categories that you mentioned, sabiqun bil khayrat, that main person, the forerunners, right? And then you see it in Yasin. Who is that? The person that was a messenger of Isa Islam, of Jesus, peace be upon him, a da'i, a messenger of a messenger who called his people to Allah. And you know, being a follower of Jesus, peace be upon him, in a close proximity to it, calling people to Tawheed, the pure message of Christ at the time. And when he's killed, he says, Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alni min al-mukrameen. He sees his place. I mean, we can't imagine the other side of this, right? Like the realm, once you're struck, right? But the shaheed sees their place in Jannah as soon as they're hit, right? But, you know, just subhanAllah, just the mental part of like you're looking into this world and then in an instant you're looking at another realm, you know, and he's enjoying what Allah promised him right away, that he's been calling these people to the promise of Allah and warning them from the promise of Allah. And they're lagging and lagging until they eventually kill him. And he is that person, sabiqun bil khayrat, right? He's an example, reading ourselves into that character as well. The character and the category. And I think that's the beauty of the Quran, is that it gives us the category and then it gives us the manifestation. Here are the actual stories, the people that live up to those categories. And it's almost always found within the same discussion. I don't know if it's authentically, I know that Habib, I think his name being Habib ibn Najjar, is not authentically narrated through Sanad, but it's in the books of Tafsir. But a very particular type of manifestation, the people of Da'wah, the people who not only absorb the religion but call to it are in that category of being sabiqun, so being forerunners. Jazakallah khair for that.
Barakallahu
feekum. And Sheikh Abdullah, bismillah, tafadlah, take us away, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'd. Mashallah, Sheikh Sulaiman, mashallah, hit on a number of points. And you know, what was interesting to me is something that he just mentioned passingly, but you know, when he said Al-Qurtubi has a number of opinions regarding this. You know, subhanAllah, when we say the names of these scholars, many of you may not know these names, but subhanAllah, in the circles of people that read these books and within these disciplines, these names are enormous. I mean, these are not names that should be taken lightly. And you know, when you say Qurtubi, if you know, if you're going in Tafsir Al-Qurtubi, there's going to be a number of opinions. But the way that he brings it, particularly subhanAllah, it's an easy read. And you feel nourished. Not to say that the other books of Tafsir you don't, but if you're looking for, okay, what are the opinions regarding this verse, you can definitely find it in Tafsir al-Qurtubi. There are numerous other scholars in Tafsir, but when he mentioned, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, the verse about those that have khashya of Allah, you know, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the scholars, and the importance of scholarship. When anyone can be an online scholar now, it's important to decipher and to understand who are the people that should be taken from, and you should take from, because when we go and learn other disciplines outside of Islam, outside of religion, we're very particular on who we take from. So when it comes to the religion of your connection with God and how you manifest that in your life, we should be very, very particular and very, very adamant about having reservations on those that we're not sure in regards to taking our knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm glad he touched on that point, and I'm glad that he, you know, sometimes you'll hear us mention some names of these illustrious people that have inherited this knowledge of the religion from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Inna al-ulama'a warathatul anbiya. He said in al-hadith. He says in the hadith that these scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. So with that being the case, I want to kind of use that as a segue of the ones that are scholars are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen with their iman and with their khushya, with their fear of Allah, and with their induction of, you know, with their induction reading throughout the continuous text of the Quran and the Sunnah and the lives of the companions. They're the ones that Allah has chosen to show us and to remind us of what is the hasana and what is the sayyia. Now, hasana is that which is beautiful or beautified, or that which is good. And a sayyia is that which comes from su and that which is evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the beginning of the chapter of Fatir, he talks about something that is very important, and I want to bring, you know, just ask ourselves a general question, which will allow me to further embark upon a qaida, if you will, a general rule that's important for us to remember in regards to who Allah is in our relationship to Him. Allah says, after Adam and Shaitan Ajim, أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ فَلَا تَذْهَبْ نَفْسُكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is he then whom the evil of his deeds is made fair seeming so that he considers it as good? Verily Allah sends astray whom he wills and he guides whom he wills. So destroy not yourself. Don't destroy yourself in sorrow for them. Truly Allah is the all-knower of what they do. We're going to split this into three parts. First part is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that you already know the answer. And what's very interesting here is when Allah asks these rhetorical questions, it's a question for the person that has some type of belief in God, or it's a question for their natural inclination being the fitrah. So in other words, when Allah asks these questions, he's talking to your fitrah. The ones that don't believe in God, the ones that may believe in God and other along with him at his level, he's talking to that fitrah. He's talking to that natural inclination that is calling out to a deity, calling out to its maker. The question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking here in regards to the authoritative method of understanding what is true good and what is evil. So Allah asks the question, is not the one whom his evil deeds is made fair seeming to him and considers it good? That's the first part. أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا. Su and hasan. Is not the one that zuyina, and this is a passive verb. There's zayina and zuyina. Zuyina means made beautified for him. Who was the one that beautified it? Some scholars say shaitan. Some scholars say that it could be he himself. When that was beautified for him and he sees it as good, this could even be a form of misguidance. That's why some scholars even say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the punishment in this life for being consistent, voluntarily consistent on the actions of evil. When that first time you did something wrong with your friends or things of that nature, you knew it was wrong, you continued on doing it. The second, third time, you didn't feel as bad as you did the first time. But then it comes to a level of, why do I have to pray? It doesn't even matter. And as a matter of fact, all of these things that are going on in life, why do I believe in God? It doesn't even matter. I don't really see anything that proves that there is a God. This is a process. It's not just over one night. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, is the one that these actions made, and he sees them as good. فَرَأَهُ حَسَنًا. And we see this, subhanAllah, with people that defy and deny the message of Islam during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we know, Abu Jahli was called Abu al-Hakam because they knew him as someone that was hakim and wise. So in looking at him and seeing what he does, the ones that may just follow him may see that what he's doing is right. And some people will understand that it is wrong, but they will continue on in that sayyi, that action. But in this first part in particular, subhanAllah, when we as Muslims know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Alim. And within his infinite perfect knowledge, he is going to tell you what is hasana and what is sayya. So when it comes to what is good and what is evil, it ultimately is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, i.e. the word of Allah, the Quran. And within the actualization of the Quran, the walking Quran, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the repository of good and evil, of where we find what is good and what is evil. And it is not totally up to the aql, not totally up to the intellect, because the intellect is limited within its capacity. Al-aql la yuhassin wa la yuqabbih fi jami' al-ahwal. So we understand that the intellect is not the repository, the ultimate source of determining what is good and what is evil. So that is what is beautiful here. And it's also a reminder for us to look at what we are doing and the things that we may enjoy and love. We should stop and say, okay, is this in line with Islamic principles, Islamic ethics? In other words, is it in line with the sources of Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah? Second part. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on to say, فَإِنَّ اللَّهِ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides whom he wills and guides whom he wills. When we see misguides whom he wills, one could understand that why would Allah misguide someone? We have to understand, firstly, again, going back to the beautiful names and attributes of Allah, Al-Adl, that he is the just one, that whatever he does is based on ultimate knowledge, on ultimate wisdom, on ultimate love, on ultimate protection, ultimate every name. When we see this name justice, Al-Adl, if he punishes, misguides someone, or guides someone, that is based on justice. It is couched within all of the names and attributes, justice, mercy, love, etc. Halu majara, etc. So when we see this, let's not use our limited intellect. We can ask the question, but that's when we go back to the al-ulama, the people of knowledge, as was mentioned earlier, to have a further understanding of some verses that may be for you in particular or in general of mutashabihat, of something that may be a misconception or a misunderstanding, or may present, because of our limited intellect, not because of the scripture, may present something that may be problematic in the beginning. It's important that we seek the knowledge and understand when Allah mentions this, it is that someone that has had many chances and the signs have been given to them, the signs even within themselves, fi anfusikum afala tubsirun, even within yourselves are signs. It takes one to stop and to ponder and to think and to be honest upon the conclusions that they come about. So when seeing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom he wills and misguides whom he wills, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that, فَلَا تَذْهَبْ نَفْسُكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتٍ. This is 2b here. So do not let the fact that these people are sent astray, don't let that cause sorrow for you. حَسَرَاتٍ, like regret or sorrow. As was mentioned in the chapter of Kaf, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. Perhaps you want to kill yourself over the sorrow of the people, of them being misguided. Allah is saying, look, you've done the work, عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. You've done the work, you've done what you can. I know your love for your people, I know your love for humanity, but this, do not let this huzn take you to the degree that it is detrimental to you, detrimental to your health, detrimental to the message. And that's important for all of us that may have loved ones that we're trying to call to religiosity, trying to call to praying, trying to call to leave off bad habits, whether it is something from their manners or actions that they are doing. We try, we do our best, we make dua for them, but do not let that sadness overpower you to where it's detrimental to you as well. And the last part is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allaha alimun bima yasna'un." Allah is well aware of what they yasna'un, what they do. Why is this important? Because what was just mentioned, Allah has ultimate knowledge of what is in their hearts. He knows their motives. He knows if they fought those evil motives and continued on with what they were doing at the time when you were calling them to good and they were still persistent. Allah is all knowledgeable. Based on that knowledge is where he applies that justice. And that's very important for us to know. So in conclusion, as we say, Allahumma, أَرِنَا الْحَقَّ حَقًّا وَرْزُقْنَا اتِّبَاعَهُ وَأَرِنَا الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا وَرْزُقْنَا اجْتِنَابَهُ. Oh Allah, show us the truth as truth and give us the wisdom and bless us to follow it, and show us falsehood as falsehood and bless us to stay away from it. That's a dua that we should continuously make, because if it was up to us, we would be destroyed. we have to rely on something that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us what is clearly good and what is clearly evil, and to bless us to be of those that stick to it firmly. Barakallahu feekum.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh Abdullah. Wa barak feekum. Shaykh Suleiman, I'd welcome anything you'd like to share, inshallah, time, and then we'll wrap up.
Jazakallah khair. Shaykh Abdullah, that's, I love the reflection in particular about knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and knowing that with all of these different attributes, that there are a number of potential causes and factors for people's misguidance. SubhanAllah, in this very same surah, something that I hadn't covered as well. Ya ayyuhan nasu antumul fuqara'u ila Allah, wallahu wal ghaniyyul hamid. To know yourself is to know Allah. To know yourself is to realize you are faqir. If we don't know who we are and we start to think we're independent of God as a nation or as a society or as a civilization, deluded because Allah has tested us with worldly things and blessed us with worldly things, it is one of those factors that leads to arrogance and misguidance. May Allah protect us. For someone to ever think that they are not in need of Allah, where the reality is, if you know that you are amongst al-fuqara, the human beings who are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything, day and night, for every breath, for every beat of the heart, for every single thing that you do and every single thing that you have, then you know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as well, al-ghani, al-hamid. He is self-sufficient, so we turn to him for everything. May Allah protect us and guide us and keep us grateful. Allahumma ameen.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. Allah ybarak tik. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh Abdullah. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh Suleiman. It was a pleasure having you. I want to remind everyone, inshallah ta'ala, yaqeeninstitute.org/Ramadan, and we are in the last 10, so please do, inshallah ta'ala, consider supporting Yaqeen Bidnillahi ta'ala amongst the other efforts. You can sign up to have the rest of your nights automated Bidnillahi ta'ala, or you can give whatever it is that you give, inshallah ta'ala, in these blessed moments. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and accept from you. We appreciate all of the support, and we look forward to being with you again, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah
khair. One last thing, Shaykh. And if any of you need 114 tips to learn how to memorize the Quran, look up Sheikh Suleiman Hani. You'll get some tips on that, inshallah.
I've actually got that book here, by the way.
So do we, mashallah.
Allah bless you. Book. 114 tips to memorize the Quran. So while we're trying to engage the Quran, alhamdulillah, Sheikh Suleiman has a good book on it.
Alhamdulillah. May Allah accept from all of us.
Barakallahu feek. All right, everyone. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The mission of the Prophet ﷺ was to impart knowledge, to speak truth and dispel falsehood, to bring hope in times of darkness, to build a confident people, to bring us together with compassion and in strength, and most of all, to instill everlasting faith in every aspect of our lives, so that we can have stronger conviction, fuller hearts, and a well-defined purpose. This is what motivates us every day, to inspire a world of faithful change makers who serve as ambassadors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as Yaqeen strives to build on the final prophetic mission, we invite you to join us in these final 10 nights in realizing that goal.